I don't think it comes as any surprise to you that I like to provoke your thinking. Oftentimes with a question, and some of those times, maybe more than some of those times, with a question that is controversial. My aim is not to cause an issue, but rather to get you thinking more deeply than you would have otherwise. So let's try this one on for size. Does God show favoritism? There's some yeses and there's some noes. Remember how you answered. No. He doesn't. Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. Other translations render it more simply by simply saying God does not show favoritism. So, God doesn't show favoritism. We intuitively get this. We know this. We know God doesn't show favoritism. We've read this. We understand it. But what does that mean, favoritism? Because there's certainly, as many of you have indicated, there's certainly ways that God operates that can appear to be favoritism, at least the way that we understand it. But we know, biblically speaking, that it's not. Perhaps most strikingly, or perhaps the most striking example, rather, would be election, a doctrine we've covered over the last few months repeatedly. He chooses some and not others. He tells us this clearly. He shows mercy on whoever he wants to show mercy, and he doesn't show mercy on everyone or show the same mercy at all times. Some get mercy and grace, others get justice. But God doesn't show favoritism. He's impartial. It would be wicked of God if he chose people to be merciful to on the basis of their social status or wealth, for example. Or if he let sin slide in some while dealing with it justly in others. In other words, if God is just and impartial, then all sin must be dealt with in Jesus on the cross or in the person in hell. And this is the case. And therefore, God is not unjust and he does not show favoritism. This is why we teach that our election is unconditional, and we teach that very strongly. And family, this is incredible news, namely that he doesn't show favoritism. Because I can say, for myself at least, that if God showed favoritism on any basis, I would be in a world of trouble. I don't come from the right family, the right background, or the right track record. I'm not wealthy, I don't have powerful friends and powerful places, and I don't have any significant influence in the world. I've blown it more times than I can ever dream of counting in my walk with the Lord, and many more reasons that we could insert, and I suspect and hope that at least some of you can relate. The reason I bring these things up is because the last part of Romans 1:16 can be incredibly confusing and misunderstood if we don't start out with the truths that we just did. We could easily misinterpret things, and then we could draw wrong conclusions about God, which we do not want to do. So look with me at the verse, and then I suspect you'll probably see what I'm talking about. I've put it on your handout. If you have your Bible, open them up to Romans 1:16. This is week 3 of this verse, and we are in the end of it. Here's what it says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then here's our portion for this morning. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now we're going to spend most of our time this morning unpacking what that means, and a little bit about what it doesn't mean thrown in there. But before we get into that phrase, I want to take a moment and just exult with you in this word, everyone, from verse 16. Don't miss it. It was from our portion last week, but we didn't spend much time on this word. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. No favoritism, no partiality, everyone. Amen?
Amen.
Which is unbelievably exhilarating news for those of us who come into this place with baggage, carrying something that we feel will keep us from God. Wrong family, wrong income, wrong moral choices over the years, perhaps an addiction, wrong traditions, wrong political affiliations, wrong preferences, wrong, 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 and there's no hope for me in this place. That's real. This warfare is real. People experience it. But then, praise God, we get hit with this word like a freight train, this word everyone, that just shatters that thinking. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone! The only thing that can keep you away is unbelief. Now, the enemy wants you to believe that there is a whole lot more that can keep you away. Things that we've done, tendencies that we have, and so on. But it's not true. Put this word of the Lord against it and believe it. Amen?
Amen.
I love that word, everyone. Which means that this next phrase just hits me kind of like a sucker punch. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Now, why did he add that? Where did that come from? What's this priority business with Jews coming first? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, just to cover our bases before we dive in, we probably all know what Jew means, but Greek here is just another word for Gentile. It's not simply talking about the inhabitants of Greece. Paul is referring to everyone else who isn't a Jew. So to the Jew first, and then also to everyone else, which is most of us in this room. So he's speaking about Jews, and he says, them first. And so my question, or at least one of them for this morning, is this. What does the Jews having priority over the Gentiles here mean? What does that mean, and what does it not mean? What's going on here? And then after we unpack this, well, we'll end with answering the question, why is this here? Why did Paul say this, and what effect does God want this to have on us? So this is where we're headed. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning. And as we do this, we're going to see a great overview of redemptive history in tackling these questions. And this is important because this phrase and this concept is not a rare thing in Scripture. And if you're anything like I was, when you see it, you just kind of read over it and get on to the next verse, not giving it much of any thought or consideration. But this is a huge phrase, and it is absolutely overflowing with rich significance. So let's get to it. Question number one, what does it mean that the Jews have priority? And I'll put this on the screen. Or more specifically, what is this priority that the Jews have? That's our first question. And I'm going to answer this question with 6 points. Each of these points could be a sermon in and of itself easily. And so in the grand scheme of things, this will be brief, but I do think we will thoroughly answer the question. So number one, the Jews have priority over Gentiles as the chosen people of God historically and chronologically. The Jews have priority over Gentiles as the chosen people of God historically and chronologically. In Genesis chapter 12, if you remember, Abraham, the father of the Jews, was chosen freely. There were no constraints on God that made him choose Abraham, and there were no conditions that Abraham met that then caused God to respond by choosing him. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, God chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So God just, he just chose him. He looked around and freely chose him, made him his own, and set a whole history into motion. He didn't look for a meritorious person. There were none. In fact, we find out in Joshua that Abram was a moon worshiper. This is free, sovereign choosing, and God chose the Jews. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord chose you out of all the people. This is really offensive. This is big time politically incorrect. God has chosen the Jews out of all the people of the earth to focus some special historical attention on for a long, long time. And to add to the radical nature of it, Acts 14 says he lets the nations, that is, everybody else, go their own way, namely to destruction. Amos 3:2, God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And then here's Paul speaking mainly to Gentiles about the Jews in Romans chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. He says this. He says, as regards the gospel, they, that is the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So the Jews have a priority in history as the people whom God chose to focus his redemptive plan and work on for a long time, a couple thousand years. And he did this freely, not because they were any more meritorious or deserving than any of the other moon worshipers out there. And God makes this abundantly clear for us in these texts, as well as Deuteronomy 7:7, which says this. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers. So if we were answering the question, what does this then not mean? Or in what ways do the Jews not have priority? One answer, and I'm going to give you three as we go, but one answer for now would be that the Jews do not have priority in righteousness, merit, value, or worth. They're no better and no more deserving. And I get this from Romans chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul says, what then? Are the Jews any better off? Any better off than the Gentiles is the context of the question. He answers, he says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So there's our equality in proof that God does not show favoritism. You like equality? You got it. We're all sinners and totally undeserving of life. The Jews are simply the people God chose freely according to his own sovereign plan, and he is not wrong or unjust for choosing some and not others. Number two, the Jews have priority over Gentiles as the chosen recipients of God's special revelation, the Old Testament scriptures. This comes straight out of Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. In this verse, Paul asks our question. He says, what advantage has the Jew? That's verse 1. And then in verse 2, he answers it saying this, So what advantage has the Jew? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, which are the scriptures. So the first thing that Paul mentions here in answering his own question, which he doesn't continue until chapter 9, and we'll get there, is that they were entrusted with the Bible. They were given the Old Testament, the prophets, the law, Moses, and the holy writings. Paul continues in Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 4, saying, to them, that is, the Jews, belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. So the second way that they have priority is that God didn't go around sprinkling his revelation among all the peoples of the earth. He took one people and he gave them the law, the prophets, the writings, and the prophecies about the Messiah. He gave them his special revelation to this one people and entrusted it into a book, which is now the first part of our Christian Bible. Number three. The Jews have priority over Gentiles, and that the Messiah himself, Jesus, was a Jew who came to Jews. That the Messiah himself was a Jew who came to Jews. If we read the next verse in Romans chapter 9, so verse 5, Paul continues his thought, and it comes to a climax like this. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. In other words, the pinnacle of the benefits of and the privileges of being a Jew is that the Messiah, the Son of God, was born a Jew. It's the pinnacle. So many sermons could be written here. And we must be gripped by this truth. This is not an insignificant thing that we can just bypass. This is who our God is. Our God, namely Jesus Christ, is a Jew. This is who he is. This is his heritage, his earthly culture, his people, and his glory. We will spend, think about this, we will spend forever with a Hebrew king. And this has incredible relevance and application for us today, some of which we'll dig into in just a few minutes. And so not only did Jesus come as a Jew, he came to the Jews. During his earthly life and ministry, he came or focused on, prioritized, and so on. He came almost entirely to the Jews. Now listen to the radical nature of this verse. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, when he sends out the 12 during his earthly ministry. He says this, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I think sometimes we blow right through statements like that without even giving it a second thought. If you go read through the gospel accounts looking specifically for Jesus' heart for his own people, you'll find it. And it might surprise you because it's radical. Or you might remember from Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, a Canaanite woman who wanted help from Jesus. And after ignoring her initially, he finally said to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's how he responds to her. And then she comes back with, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And stunningly, Jesus responds in essence by saying, for that, you're saved. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But while he was here on earth, he was here almost entirely for the Jews. And then once the work on the cross is done, the Great Commission is given, it's a very different word, isn't it? Number four, the Jews have priority over Gentiles in that salvation is from the Jews. The Jews have priority over Gentiles in that salvation is from the Jews. Now, this is probably the most significant point on this list, and it is certainly the most applicable to you and me. So we're going to spend a little bit more time here on this one. In John chapter 4, Jesus is with the woman at the well. We probably remember this story. She's a Samaritan, and they're talking about where to worship. And he says to her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." Now that's a direct quote from Jesus, which I believe is simply a summary statement of the points that we've covered already. Namely, that the Jews were chosen as God's special people. The Jews were given the scriptures which describe the way of salvation in the Messiah. The Messiah himself comes and makes atonement for sin as a Jew and for Jews. And then he says to this woman, salvation, even for you Samaritans, is from the Jews. Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us an incredible analogy of this in Romans chapter 11 with the olive tree that I believe God wants us to see here. You've probably read it before. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I'm going to try to explain a little bit of it. And in my preaching, you've already seen some of this in the last few months and certainly this morning. In my preaching through Romans, at times, part of my strategy will be to bounce around in this letter to unpack the verse that we're currently in or that we're currently dealing with to the very best of my ability. Because in this case, the reason Paul says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the reason he says that is explained thoroughly in chapters 9 through 11. That's what chapters 9 through 11 is all about. It's the place of Israel in redemptive history. But it's going to be quite some time before we get there. So it doesn't seem best to me to simply say to you, well, you're going to have to wait 3 years to find out what verse 16 means. That doesn't sound best. So at times, we're going to bounce around to better unpack the verse that we're in. We're going to use Romans to unpack Romans. And one of the places that we need to jump that Paul gives us here is Romans chapter 11, verses 17 to 24. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I do encourage you to make note of it and then go meditate on and through it in your own time. And going forward, this image, this analogy that we're going to unpack, I want you to have this image in your mind. I want you to make it a part of your stock, most basic understanding of how God has worked in the world. This is critical. In this passage, there's an analogy being drawn between an olive tree and the people of Israel and wild olive trees and Gentiles. So that's most of us over here. And the picture is that some of the branches on the natural olive tree of Jewishness have been broken off. That is, unbelieving Jews are broken off and they aren't benefiting from the covenant promises made to Abraham because they've broken off through unbelief. They're unbelievers who reject the gospel. And some of these wild olive branches, these new up-and-coming Gentiles over here, are being carefully and nurturingly grafted in so that the sap which gives eternal life coming up through the promises made to Abraham comes right into these grafted-in branches, and they're saved. Now that's what's going on in this analogy. So now let me read simply chapter 11, two verses 17 and 18, and I'll put it on the screen one at a time. Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in, or have become a partaker in, the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now, the nourishing root of the olive tree is the Abrahamic covenant. And if that sounds like a big, confusing word, it just means this. God made promises to Abraham that he and all the families of the world in him would be blessed by God. So, if you want to be a part of the blessing of Abraham, you've got to be grafted in to the promises of Abraham. So that's part of verse 17. And then verse 18 says, if that's true, if you get salvation by being grafted into Judaism and its promises, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Now that is a powerful word to virtually every one of us in this room. Do you realize just how Jewish our salvation is? Do you realize that salvation is from the Jews and that the only way we get saved is by being grafted into Jewish privileges? Do you realize that we do not support the root? The root is Abraham and the promises made to him. The root supports us. Hear me now, family. We have salvation, if indeed we are saved, because promises were made to a Jew, and because God is keeping his promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we, as Gentiles, with no merit upon this Jewish covenant at all, are freely, by faith, united to that stream of life in this olive tree. That's how anybody gets saved. And if that is not an offense to the world, I don't know what is. Try preaching that in Iran. Or America now, for that matter. This is the offense of particularity. Jews are chosen, and all salvation comes through Jews. It's the only way any Gentile gets saved. Simply by humbling themselves and saying, if God has ordained to save by a combination of particularity and universalism, saved only through Jewishness, but everyone who believes, then I will rejoice and be glad. And everyone who believes is grafted in and benefits from these promises. Amen.
Amen.
Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Isn't that incredible? The children of Abraham, and therefore the people who benefit from the promises made to him, are not limited to his natural offspring, but it includes everyone who has the same faith as Abraham. In other words, salvation is of the Jews, and we must be grafted in. And if we don't like this reality, and I only say this because there have always been those who don't, those who hate or look down on the Jews, we need to pray for humility and for God's perspective. I'm going to end on this in just a few minutes, but I believe that the reason this part of this verse exists is to knock our feet out from under us and leave us flat on the ground, grateful and indebted to Jews. This is here to absolutely slaughter anti-Semitism. Any Jew haters in this room, Israel haters, people who trash talk those of Zion, you are in big trouble, mega trouble with Almighty God. Because salvation is from the Jews. Amen?
Amen.
Now, to clarify what this does not mean, and another way in which the Jews do not have priority, we could add, the Jews do not have priority in how they are saved. There's not a Jewish way of salvation and a Gentile way of salvation. And there's a lot of verses in Romans that I cut out so I wouldn't keep you here all day that explain that. We are all saved the same way. I did save one. Romans 3, 29 and 30. Listen, Paul says, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. since God is the one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So there it is again. Equality. Both sinners and both have one access to God and salvation, namely faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me," he meant it. Amen? Amen. Briefly, two more. Number five, Jews have priority over Gentiles in that Paul evangelized Jews first every time he went to a new place. Jews have priority over Gentiles in that Paul evangelized Jews first every time he went to a new place. In Acts 13:46, Paul is preaching in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, and he says, when they reject him, he says this, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, Jews. But since you thrust it aside and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." There's a certain kind of necessity here that because God has chosen them, given them the scriptures, given them the Messiah, brought salvation through them, because God has done these things, they take priority in evangelism. Now, I want to be real careful and not read anything into the texts here, but what we see is a priority given to Jews first in sharing the good news of the gospel. And I'm not going to say that you got to be a legalist and every time you share the gospel, you need to research and figure out if there's any Jews in the area and then you need to go talk to them first. I don't think that's the point here. What I do think we see here is God's heart for his own firstly chosen Jewish people. And I believe that he desires that we grow in him to have the same heart. So, in other words, we should have a heart for the Jews. No matter what they've done, no matter what they are doing, no matter what they will do in the future, they are God's people, most of which at this time are not saved. And God means for us to be for them in every sense of the word. And oh, how much application could be mined out of this. We should pray for the people of Israel and for Jews that are scattered around the world. We should pray for their well-being. We should pray for their salvation. We should pray that God would remove the scales over their eyes and open their hearts to the light and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should pray for their peace. We should pray against the innumerable foes that they have in this world and those that surround them on all sides in the Middle East. Oh, how we should pray for the Jews and ask God to give us a heart, a breaking heart, family, for them, the same as his. And then more than pray, if we are able, I believe we should be a part of taking the gospel to these people, practically, financially, and otherwise. So let us, family, let us be a people. Let us be a church who cultivate a love for God's chosen people, the Jews. Amen? Amen. Number six, the Jews have priority over Gentiles in final judgment and blessing. The Jews have priority over Gentiles in final judgment and blessing. Very briefly, in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He continues, "But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for God shows no partiality." That's verses 9 and 10. So if a Jew rejects Jesus, they go first into judgment. And if they humbly receive their Messiah, they go first into blessing. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Now, before we press on to the last question, let me share one more on what this does not mean, or a way, one last way, in which the Jews do not have priority. The Jews do not have priority in participating in or enjoying the covenant blessings of being a believer. It's a fancy way of saying that Gentiles are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2 communicates this beautifully, the whole chapter. And so I encourage you to read the whole chapter later on your own time. And in it, Paul is talking about the dividing wall of hostility that has been broken down. And he says then in verse 19, he says that we, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, so now we're talking Jews, and the members of God's, of the household of God. There's equality. Up until this point, we can hardly imagine the animosity that existed in community after community between Jew and Gentile. Imagine the pride of the Jews who lorded their knowledge of the one true God over the Gentiles with their bold claims, and the disdain that the Gentiles had for them. But now, through the power of the gospel, we are all on equal footing with what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ and in Christ, we are one. One family, one people, one faith, one God, no partiality, and we Gentiles are now fellow heirs. If you're a note taker, write that down. Fellow heirs, not second-class citizens who arrived late to the party, but fellow heirs. Amen. So to summarize, the Jews have priority over Gentiles because they're first in being chosen, first in being given the scriptures, first in having the Messiah come to them, and the Messiah being a Jew, first in salvation being from them, such that all other salvation has to be in connection with Judaism, first in evangelism, and first in final judgment and blessing, which I know was a mouthful for the translator. Which leaves me then with one final closing question. Namely, why on earth is this phrase here? Why even say this? Paul could have just left it off where we stopped last week. Namely, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we would have all said, amen, everyone, let's go tell everyone, right? He could have done that. But he didn't. Instead, he tacked on this little phrase to the Jew first. And in so doing, he introduces a whole humongous issue that we've spent the last 30 minutes talking about. Why? Now, to be sure, God has his reasons for ruling the world the way that he does. And there are probably multitudes of answers to this question that we will never know on this side of eternity. Just like with virtually every why question that we ask God, we may get a tiny piece of the why, but there are trillions of other reasons that we don't see. And that being said, I do think that there is something here that we can get now, something that God has for us. Namely, it seems to me, based heavily on Romans 11, 17 to 32, which is where that whole olive tree analogy came from, and much more that you can read on your own time, it seems to me that God stuck this little phrase in here for both Jews and Gentiles to cut all ethnic biases out from under us and to make us fall absolutely humble and devastated as sinners on the mercy of God alone. No ethnic background, No educational background, no social background, no intellectual background, no connections with family, no connections with tradition, just the mercy and the grace of God towards undeserving sinners. To the Jew first, yes, we've covered that, and no favoritism and no partiality. So given the context of this teaching, if God was speaking very relationally to us, I imagine, these are my words, not his, but I imagine it would go like this. To the Jew, he would say something like this. Listen, what I'm saying to you is also to the Greeks, meaning every benefit you've ever loved, every promise you've ever cherished, every uniqueness you've ever held on to is giving you meaning in the world now belongs to those that you once considered dogs under the table by faith in your Messiah. You've got to let this happen and you've got to love it. These are now my people too. So treat them as such. No more lording it over them. No more superiority. No more pride. Humble yourself, believe, and come. Similarly, to the Gentiles, outside, cut off, alienated, us, that's Ephesians 2, he says something like this. Now look, you've hated and looked down upon Jews long enough. Salvation is from the Jews. I chose the Jews. I love the Jews. I work with the Jews. I was incarnate as a Jew. All my apostles were Jews. I preach in synagogues first. So listen to me. You've got to humble yourself and realize they support you, not the other way around. You are brought into this by no merit whatsoever. You have no claim whatsoever. And yet here you are, believing and being kept believing, like we talked about last week, by faith in a Jewish Messiah who loves them as much as he loves you. And chronologically, they came first. They are the apple of my eye. They were the ones to receive the initial promises and commands and blessings. So you, Gentile, don't be haughty. Believe, love my people. And be grafted into Judaism. Now, I would not have run redemptive history this way. It feels way too dangerous, and it certainly doesn't fit with the 21st century. And yet, this is the way he did it. Through ordaining things in this way, he has his own unique way of humbling the Jews, and he has his own unique way of humbling the Gentiles. And this is his desire. The Lord desires that we be humble, that we receive the free gift of salvation with utter humility and total dependence upon God. And he desires that we cultivate a soft heart for his people, all of his people, Jews and Gentiles. So family, let me close like this. Let us love the Jewish people. Let us love our heritage and our Jewish ancestors and our family tree. And let us love every brand and stripe of Gentile that's out there. And let us declare that salvation is not of ethnicity or tradition, background or intellect, but it is in and through Jesus and Jesus alone for his glory and for our ever-increasing joy in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness to your people. Oh, what joy we get because you were, are, and will be faithful to your chosen people, the Jews. You keep your promises. You cannot lie. You cannot break your oath. And we who fall on our face in repentance and belief will benefit literally forever because of it. We worship you and magnify your name for grafting us in by no merit, or claim of our own, but simply by your own free, sovereign choosing and by your grace. I pray as we close our Bibles and put our papers up and walk away from this passage, I pray that we would not forget it. Cause this to stick with us. Enable us to see and to feel and to receive your heart for your people, the Jews. And bring us, oh God, bring us to love them as you do. I pray that you would destroy any pride or arrogance on our part. Obliterate any anti-Semitism or ethnic biases that we may have. And make us a reflection of you. Humble us, O God, and mold us and shape this body in such a way that we are radically Christ-centered and God-exalting for our highest good and for your greatest glory in us. We love you, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.